Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
It's good to be with you. My name is Rick Chrisman, and I've been privileged to come and share with you and serve with you and be a part of CIU campus for about 6 months now. Just finished up 6 months, began my seventh month. And it's been a privilege to be on this campus. Love the energy and love being with students, and love the opportunity to be able to share with you today. And I thought it would be good if I began by letting you into my life a little bit. Who is this guy, right? Who is it that's come to share and to speak? And so some things I want you to know about me. First of all, I want to say this in the terms of thanksgiving. I'm thankful for my God and my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And of all the things to be thankful for, I think that's number one on my list. I don't think, I know it is the number one thing on my list. And I'm so thankful for the transformation that happened in my life through His saving grace. And then the second thing, I got some pictures I want to share with you. The second thing I'm most thankful for is my family. And when the Bible said, go and be fruitful, we decided to do just that. And there's a lot of us, I don't know. We went to Disney this last summer and took a bunch of pictures. And so thankful for my wife and my three kids and all my grandkids. And then the last thing, well, not the last thing I'm thankful for, but the other thing I'm thankful for is my dog. And she is my dog. And She's a Bernie Doodle, about 60 pounds, and somebody told me the other day they thought she was a human in dog coat or dog something, I don't know, but she does act very human and she's very sassy, but generally she listens to what I have to say. And then the last thing I'll say to you, and this may not get an applause, and that's okay, but I know there's a lot of Clemson fans out there, and I know you're thankful for that. And I know there's a lot of USC fans, and you're thankful for that. And I'm also a Buckeye fan, and I'm thankful for that. So thankful for all those things in my life. Thankful, just thankful. And so have the opportunity to say that this morning. And I want to share with you from a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 6. It's in the very first book of the New Testament. Matthew the writer here, sixth chapter, so it's the Sermon on the Mount Jesus is speaking, and I've entitled this The Call to Intentional Living, and what does that look like? And if you look in the 19th verse, it's a very interesting little passage, because as I read some of the passages in Scripture, it's almost like they don't seem to connect until you really dig in and you begin to understand what Jesus is saying here and what the writer is conveying for us. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, and all the way through verse 24, it says these words, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is," capture this, "for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Then he goes on to say this, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And then here's the third thing he says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money." May God bless the reading of his word. In this passage of Scripture, this short passage, it almost feels like it's disconnected, like Jesus is just offering up three different thoughts. But he's really not. They really are connected as you begin to look through this passage. Christ is calling you and I as believers, those who are under the sound of his voice, and those of us who read this even today, he's calling us to intentionality. Intentionally replacing the temporal with the eternal. But here's the thing I want you to understand. Being intentional takes work. Being intentional takes work. It's like you being in chapel this morning, right? I mean, how many of you were tempted just to go ahead and check out and head home? Right? All right, there's a lot of hands. At least there's a lot of honest people in here. That's good. Right? Maybe you're tempted to do that every time, chat. I don't know. I won't ask you to be that honest. But it took intentionality to be here today. When you prepare to go to lunch, right? You're intentional about that, right? Right. Okay. All right. Good. You don't end up with a savings account by accident, right? Okay, you don't have a savings account. Okay, I got that. We have to be intentional with our work, right? If we just come whenever we want and leave whenever we want and do whatever we want, we're probably going to get
fired.
Yeah, right? Probably. That's probably going to be your reality. And in life, as we set goals for ourselves, we will only succeed by accomplishing those goals if we are intentional about what we want to accomplish in our intentional pursuit. And in this passage of Scripture, Jesus sounds the call to intentional living. And this intentionality is grounded in comparisons. That's what connects these three sections of Scripture. It's comparisons or contrasts. And as I examined, and literally I was writing these questions this morning as I went back through it just one more time. Literally, it seems that these three questions emerge. First, how do I determine value? How do you determine value? What manages my focus? Who estimates my worth? As you're reading, these three questions just seem to pop off the page. Now, I'll say this to you. I like to shop. And when I like to shop, I like to compare. Does anybody like to compare when you're shopping? Right? I'll tell you what I compare. My wife calls me cheap. I say I'm frugal. So I like to compare cost, right? I like to compare quality. I like to compare taste. I like to compare design. I like to compare color. I like to compare product to product to see what I'm actually giving. That's what I like to compare when I shop. Anybody else do comparative shopping? All right, there's several of you out there. I like that. But let's notice what Jesus is doing here as he's comparing. He's doing some comparisons, and he's calling us to do an examination of how we are, how we live our lives, how we can intentionally be engaged with living our lives, how we plan our future, what we set as our primary focus. He's calling for intentional living, living that appropriates our spiritual gain above our material advancement. Now, I want to say this. Jesus is not saying that we should just dispose of all the material things that we have and that we get rid of all that we enjoy and all that. That's not what he's trying to say. But what he's really trying to say is that where's your focus? You know, this time I've been around college campuses for a lot of years. This time of year, it seems like it's easy for us to realize how unfocused we were, right? You know, midterm alerts, things like that happen, and all of a sudden we realize, wow, I needed to be more focused. I remember a few years ago, I always prided myself. When I was in the Army, I had 20/20 vision. I was always so proud of that, and all of a sudden, things started getting blurry out there, and the doctor said, you need glasses. Really? Yeah, you need glasses. And I put my glasses on and everything starts clearing up, right? Because it helps my focus, be able to see the things that I need to see appropriately. And as an educator, as an administrator, as a former pastor, I believe the term calling, when we think about focusing on what God has called us to do, that intentional living applies to every person, not just you and I here, but every person created has a calling in the area of research of life purpose and working in that particular field. One of the things that I have found is that so often we want to relegate those who have been called into ministry as the called, and everybody else just gets to pick whatever they want to do, right? I don't believe that. I believe that God has called all of us for a specific purpose, to carry out his will in our lives. And I believe that each one of us here today, each individual here today, is called to the purpose that we were created to live. Each one of us has been fearfully and wonderfully made, as the psalm writer says. E. Stanley Jones, I want to read a quote to you if I can. He stated it like this. He said, "If you don't make up your mind, then your mind or your unmade mind will unmake you. Here is the place," and this is his word, "here is the place where there must be no dallying." You look that up. "For any dallying will be the Trojan horse that will get on the inside and open up the gates of our life to the enemy. God can do anything for the man who has made up his mind, but he can do little or nothing for the man who is double-minded." So throughout this chapter, Christ is creating a sense of urgency that calls the listener to compare or to explore the contrasts. Ultimately, though, he's calling us as individuals to choose. Much like what Joshua said in Joshua chapter 24, where he said, "Choose for yourself this day who you will serve." So I've got three comparisons that I want to share with you as we go through this passage this morning. The first you find there beginning in verse 19, where he says, "Notice two treasures." And what John Stott calls this, he says, this is the comparative durability. He says, notice the two treasures. There's treasures on earth, and then there's treasures in heaven, right? And treasures on earth are the most attractive. Why? Because they have our focus. They allure us daily. They are within each one of us, every day within our scope. I work really hard. I work diligently in my life to protect what is mine, right? I'm sure you do the same thing. Every morning when I leave the house, what do? I lock my house. Right? When I get out of my car, I lock my car. We forgot to lock our car a while back, and somebody decided to get in and rummage through my stuff. Right? I lock things because I want to, passwords on everything, right? You have passwords, right? Why do you have passwords? Because you want to protect. You want to keep it safe. Right? You don't want people to have access to what's yours. I do what I can to protect what is mine. And yet, just a few years back, I went to my bank account. Somebody decided they needed $900 from my bank account from another country. I have no idea how they got it. A couple years before that, somebody had broken into my office and had rummaged looking for money and things to sell. What I begin to realize is that no matter how hard I try to protect the things that are mine, right, I can't always protect them. I can't always keep people from getting their hands on those things that are mine. And even though I try diligently to hold on and keep people from accessing those things, they still do. And it's a reminder that moths will get in and destroy, rust will get in and destroy, thieves will get in and take, right? Calls me to refocus my attention. And what he is seeking to do in this passage is to refocus my attention, to remove the foolish belief that my life consists of the abundance of my possessions. And no matter how hard I hold on, no matter how hard I see people try to hold on, I've yet to see a U-Haul following a hearse, right? Because I can't take it with me. No matter how hard I try. And what Christ does in this passage is to replace the allure of the present with the hope of eternal. And this comparison that he's creating here, he's saying, one treasure's here on earth, and eventually you're going to have to give it up. But that which is eternal will last forever. Nothing wrong with money or possessions. It's the allure that keeps my attention from being focused on the eternal. And the next comparison that he creates here are two bodily conditions, right? He's talking, it's literally considered the comparative benefit. There is that which is light, that which allows me to see, and then there is that which is darkness. That of a blind person, darkness, that of a person who can see, which is light. And this is what we call a comparison of effects. Light illustrates the importance of spiritual light, and darkness illustrates the dreadful condition of spiritual blindness. The comparative benefit is then realized when we are able to see that God, our God, has made what he has made available to us individually. John Stott says it like this. He says, just as our eye affects our whole body, so our ambition, where we fix our eyes and our heart, affects our whole life. This seems so simplistic. Until I do an examination of my life and find the overwhelming temptation to segment my life into silos or into compartments. What I mean by this is that there is a constant pressure to segment my life into these compartments, allowing my life to be lived out relatively, the relativity of my life to my current circumstances. That I live in church or in chapel or on campus different than I live at home or with those that I hang out with, different than I would do at work. There's all these segmented components to my life, and I miss the opportunity to allow God to affect me in all areas of my life. To the postmodern mind, all truth is relative. This thought no longer is relegated just to the secular mind, but it's also a part of the church and how we live. Relativism being the idea that truth is contained only in the eye of the beholder. And the danger of living a segmented life is the lack of congruence between my faith and my character. Well, what I find in my own life is that it's easy to say that I believe something. I believe in this, but entirely different to actually live it out. So I can get people to believe in this segmented part of my life that I believe this or that I am this. But unless I'm living that out in all areas of my life, then I really don't believe it, do I? And I live in a silo as it relates to one area of my life or another area of my life or another area of my life. And what we're being challenged to do is to integrate our entire life, to say that if I am a believer, I'm a believer in every area of my life. Not just part of my life, not just to say that I believe, but to actually live my belief through a transformed life. My character and how I live is carried out not by what I say, but how I live my life. And then the last point that Jesus brings to us is comparative worth, the contrast of two masters. This final comparison begins in verse 24. The comparison is between God and any object of my own creation, in this instance termed money or value or something of worth. You can see where this is leading. Earthly treasure compared to eternal treasure, spiritual blindness compared to spiritual light, and it all comes down to one thing, the focus of my worship, God or self. And here's how we can put it into perspective. When my focus is on self, I get what I can offer. And contrary to what I may want to believe, I can't offer a lot. I have limitations just like you do. Contrary to what I believe, and certainly what you already know, I have limitations. So when I become the center of my universe, I get what I can offer, right? But when my focus, my attention is on God, when my worship, my trust, my allegiance is directed toward Him, I get what God can do. What I have found is that with God, there aren't any limitations. So no limitations. Now the universe is not limited by my frailty and my faults and my anxiety and my distractions and my low self-esteem. But I get what God can offer. I'm reminded of a story in Mark chapter 14 where the lady walks in to anoint Jesus. And as she does so, everybody begins to criticize her, either by the way they're looking at her or by the words that they're using, right? Even Judas jumps into the criticism. And after she finishes Jesus wanting to elevate her because of what she had done and not diminish what she has done. He says a couple of things. He says, first of all there, he says, she has done a good work. It, It's not a passive thing that he's saying. He's not saying good as in what she has done is just simply a moral good, because you and I know that just something being good, it still may be cold, it may just be morally right, but it doesn't necessarily mean it affects anybody or affects what I do. It's just good. But what he's really saying there is that her goodness, or what she has done, the thing that she has accomplished, is winsome. It is attractive. It has the bloom of charm upon it. And what she has done is good. And then he says something else, and I think this is interesting, because voice inflection makes all the difference. She has done what she could. And I think as we read that little phrase, she has done what she could, if we put the wrong emphasis on it, we could say it like this: well, she's done what she could. It almost leaves it as if it was inadequate. But I think what Jesus is actually trying to say here is that she's done what she could in reference to what everybody else hadn't done, what everyone else didn't do. He changes the focus, doesn't he, of what this lady has done and the importance of what she has offered in that moment. So please understand that this is not a passive response on Jesus' part, her actions, but acknowledging her very intentional act of worship. She has done what she could should be used an example to examine our lives, our actions, our attitudes, not in a passive response, not in a passive surrender, well, I did what I could, but in intentional review. Have I done what I can do in service to my Lord? And examining the comparative worth of Lord versus possession or money, she realizes that in this moment, in this very moment, all that matters to her is honoring God with her life, with what she has. The cost doesn't matter. The harsh glares didn't matter. The heartless comments didn't seem to matter. What mattered to her was the moment in the presence with her Lord, serving Him, doing what she could. I close with this. When the choice is seen for what it is, a choice between Creator and creation, between the glorious personal God and myself, between worship and what we might classify as idolatry, it seems ridiculous to think that anyone could make the wrong choice. But I do. How many times have I made that wrong choice? When I have focused on the wrong thing, when my intentional actions were not what they should have been. When it comes down to is the intrinsic worth of the one and the intrinsic worthlessness of the other, me. May we seek to be intentional in our comparisons, in our contrasts, and ultimately in our choice. May God help us as we compare what is important and what is material or soon to pass. Amen. Amen. Stand with me this morning, if you would. Thank you for allowing me to share with you as we look at the contrasts, that which we can compare for ourselves. And as you leave here today, I want to pray a prayer of blessing over you, ask God's protection on you, and may each and every one of you and those that you love, your family and friends, have a most blessed Thanksgiving holiday. Father, we pause in this moment. We thank you for your love, for the opportunity that you allow us to compare, to contrast that which is of greatest importance to me personally, even when I can't see it, even when I can't understand it, even when it seems like that which is temporal, that which is right in front of me is most important. The Lord, help me to choose that which is eternal. Help me to stay focused on what is truly important. Give me the opportunities to live as you've called me to live, to be intentional about all that I'm doing, And Father, as we leave here today, as we are about to head out on a Thanksgiving break, a Thanksgiving holiday, I pray, God, your blessings, traveling mercies upon each person here, each student, each faculty member, each administrator, each staff member, wherever we're going, would you keep us safe? Would you allow us time with family, time away from here to shut down and be able to focus on that which is important, those that are closest to us. May everything that we seek to do, may it be to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.